All right, we're in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 this morning. We read the passage during our Bible reading. Let's just kind of give you a background. If culture is any indication, it is not out of the realm of possibility. In fact, I would say it's likely that Mary is a teenager. 15, 16, 17 years old probably. Now, that does not mean that in today's culture, 15, 16, 17 year olds need to be getting married. So you young ladies, don't you come to me and say, "Pastor, I feel like Mary, and I think I need to get married now." No, give it some time, all right? Let the Lord direct you on that. The world is quite different now than it was then. But here's Mary, and I think Mary had the same views and hopes and aspirations that most girls her age in that time had. And by the way, this isn't the same message I've preached on Mary before. We'll have some elements that sound familiar, but there's more to talk about this morning. But I want you to imagine what must have gone through her heart and mind when Gabriel comes in and announces something to her that is an absolute seismic shift in everything she knows. 15, 16, 17 years old, and an angel. By the way, that an angel comes at all is a pretty big deal. But then this angel says, "Mary, you're going to have a baby. And Mary, this baby is the Son of God." Please don't miss the effect that must have had on her. What? Now, she may not have said it audibly according to Scripture, but I promise her inside, all kinds of questions are going everywhere. Consider what she would lose. Any plans she had? Gone. Any popularity that she would have growing up as a kid is going to evaporate because people are going to make assumptions about her purity. Any position she hoped to have in her community? Nada. And what she once considered to be her priorities, all of that gives way to her new number one priority. But she doesn't just give things up that day. She gains some things too. She's going to gain some pain. And not just the obvious pain of carrying a baby and childbirth and all of that. She's going to hurt over what people say about her. And what they say about her son. And she's also, and I'll talk about this in a minute, she's going to hurt over what she knows. She's going to gain some persecution. We live in a time, and by the way, let me be clear about this. What God regarded as sin then is still sin now. And God has an expected order. Young people ought to fall in love, get married, have kids. That's the expected order. And I'm not one of these people that I want to elevate this to some kind of noble thing. What was wrong then is wrong now. But these days, we have learned to, as a church, to have more compassion. And to try and minister to people who make bad decisions. Y'all with me? Let me just go ahead and throw it out there. God intended the relationship of marriage to happen during marriage. Not before. Y'all with me on this? Now, do sometimes people make mistakes? Sure they do. Do sometimes people fall into sin? Sure they do. Can and will God forgive them? Absolutely. Will He use that family and bless that family moving forward? Yes, He will. And thank God that He will. But the fact is, back in that culture, not only did they frown upon that kind of activity as they saw it, They persecute you for it. In fact, under the law, you could get stoned for it. She faces all this. But she also gains something else. She gains perspective that nobody else has. You remember in chapter 2, we all read Luke 2 at Christmas time. You remember there at the end in verse 19? And, you know, the shepherds have come and they rejoiced and all that. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I like the song, Mary, Did You Know? I have no issue with singing it. I think it's a beautiful song. But just in case you're wondering, yeah, she knew. She knew. And I believe she had a perspective that nobody else had. I think that God gave her some insight into how this thing was going to go that nobody else could carry. Imagine when your first child was born, if you knew that that child was destined to die a horrible death, to carry the sins of all mankind. Boy, that'd give you an interesting perspective, wouldn't it? But here's the thing about Mary that so captures me and so arrests me. And listen, obviously I'm not a Catholic. And I would never want to be unkind to Catholic folk. I want them to come to Jesus just like I want everybody else to. But one of the great fallacies of the Catholic viewpoint is that it elevates Mary to a level that God never intended. In fact, official doctrine of the church is that she is co-redemptrix. That you are better off praying to Mary and then her passing the message along to Jesus. Well, my Bible teaches me that I can talk to Jesus directly. And that's what he wants of me. But sometimes you know how we are as fundamentalists. We let our pendulum swing too far the other way. And so to make sure nobody thinks that we engage in Mariology, we go the other way and just treat her like she's just like everybody else. She's not. This young woman was an outstanding example to young ladies and to all of us. Especially in the matter of surrender. You want to learn about godly, biblical surrender. Look no further than Mary. She was highly favored. And she was blessed among women. Not above women, but among women. And she's to be honored. And we're to learn from her. We see this sterling example of absolute surrender in verse number 38. What is her response? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. What would happen if every Christian sitting under the sound of my voice could get to the point truly where they could say, behold, the handmaid, the servant, the slave of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Easy preaching. Hard living. But she was there. And so we want to look to Mary's example and learn some truths regarding absolute surrender. Truths regarding absolute surrender. Father, would you help us? Would you help me? I need to work on this. This message is as much for me as it is anybody in here. I'm not always absolute in my surrender. Oh, many times I have a conditional surrender or none at all. But Lord, I pray that you'd take your word and you'd apply it. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts. If there's somebody here today that's not saved, I pray they'd be saved. And I pray that Jesus would be made much of. Help us now, we pray. For it's in His name we ask these things. Amen. Truths regarding absolute surrender. Number one, absolute surrender is cultivated. It doesn't just happen. It is something that must be cultivated. When we read this passage during our Bible reading time, maybe you saw it. I didn't, and I haven't as I've studied this passage. Do you notice that nowhere in this passage is Mary ever given a choice? The angel tells Mary, this is what's going to happen. We don't see, like we see in Isaiah 6, who shall go for it? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Mary never volunteers. The angel just says, this is it. Wow. Have you ever found yourself in a situation that you realize you don't have any options? I'm there. I'm there right now. I've got a situation in my life right now that I already know what has to be done. And I got no idea how to do it. You ever been there? But it's not like God sits you down and says, okay, here's your decision. You're at the crossroads, Andy. You're either going to do this or you're going to do that. No. You find yourself in a situation where God says, this is what you do. We tend to like to have options, don't we? We like to have choices. We like to be able to measure things out and meet things out. But sometimes that's not how it works. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation, God says, this is how it is. This is not a decision at a crossroads. This is what's going to happen. When did God begin cultivating Mary for this moment in time? I'll tell you when. In eternity past. God knew Mary was going to be Jesus' mother before time began. And the moment that Mary was born, He began cultivating her for this moment. For this task. Listen closely. In the matter of absolute surrender, God was conditioning Mary not for an answer. He was not looking for an answer. At no point did God ask Mary for a yes or a no. I agree, I disagree, I submit, I don't submit. God was not conditioning Mary for an answer. He was conditioning Mary for an attitude. And you see that attitude in verse 38. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. You see, as Christians, sometimes what we tend to do is we tend to try to prepare ourselves for when we see this decision that needs to be made. And I want to make the right decision. I'm going to do this or I'm going to do this. No, God's not trying to cultivate us to make the right decision. He's trying to cultivate us to have the right attitude. Let me read something to you. Often, God will bring us into a situation that seems to have come out of nowhere, and that we have no options in the matter. In reality, listen to this, that moment was crafted long ago and intended by God not to bring us to a hurried choice, but a holy character. Mary's response was not about submission. It was all about her spirit. And so if we are going to have absolute surrender in our lives, we need to understand that this is something that God has been cultivating since the day you were born. And that God is working towards an attitude. Number two, the second truth regarding absolute surrender. It's cultivated and it has to have a catalyst. It has to have something that energizes it. It has to have something that pushes it. What is the catalyst? What powers this kind of an attitude of absolute surrender? Look at verse 34.
Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. By the way, let me stop in verse 36. Don't miss how much of a miracle Elizabeth was. The Bible says that she was her cousin. You understand that in biblical language, sometimes cousin can mean first cousin, second cousin, third cousin, distant relation. It's a catch-all word. It's how it was back then. It's just like it says Joseph was the son of Heli. Heli was not his father, it was Mary's father. But legally speaking, he was in that line. Sometimes it's broader than what the Bible seems to present. It's very unlikely that Mary and Elizabeth were first cousins. And here's why. Mary's likely a teenager. Elizabeth is likely at least in her 70s. I suppose it's technically possible they were first cousins, but not likely. So when Mary hears that Elizabeth is pregnant, she understands, wow, we haven't seen anything like this since Sarah. That's a big deal. So what energizes Mary's ability to surrender to the will of God? I'll tell you what it is. Here's the catalyst. It's verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Andy, how do I get to the point that I have the right attitude where I say, Behold, the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. How do I get there? How do I energize that kind of an attitude? Understand that with God, nothing shall be impossible. And if you understand that, and if you believe that, it will power you through any kind of a situation. How do I make it through this job situation? With God, nothing shall be impossible. How do I make it through this family situation? With God, nothing shall be impossible. How do I make it through this financial situation? With God, nothing shall be impossible. How do I face this doctor and these test results? With God, nothing shall be impossible. That's what motivates us. That's what energizes us. That's the catalyst. And without the truth of verse 37, Mary can't surrender, and neither can we. Because if I really don't believe that God's the God of the impossible, how in the world do I surrender in anything? Absolute surrender must be cultivated. And it's a catalyst. It needs a catalyst. But here's the third truth. Absolute surrender is Christ-like. One of my goals as a dad is to live in such a way that it would be a good thing for my kids to be like me. I'm not there yet. Honest, and I'm not trying to earn points. They'd do much better being like their mother. Because I have so many flaws. I have so many issues. Unless you look down your nose at me, you have issues too. We all do. But man, I want to get to the point where I've lived in such a way that I can say like Paul did, the things which you have seen and heard in me, do. But Mary doesn't take that approach. Mary, it does not seem, tries to live in such a way that her son can be like her. No, here's what Mary does. I want to live in such a way that I can be like my son. Because Mary understood what Jesus was doing. Remember, she's got a perspective nobody else has. She sought to live as to be more like her son. And so here's what she's saying. My son is surrendering everything to come here. The least I can do is surrender everything while I'm here. Listen to me closely. We are never more like Christ than when we are surrendered to the will of the Father. Paul put it this way to the Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Listen. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What did Mary lose? She lost her plans. To some degree, Jesus did too. I mean, did life continue as it would for Jesus? No. She lost her popularity. Jesus went from hearing holy, holy, holy constantly to being blasphemed and spat upon. Cursed. How about position? To go from being God's only begotten Son, seated at His right hand, receiving the accolades of heaven, to living in poverty. I'd say He lost His position. The only thing He didn't lose was His priorities, because we've always been His priority. You see, Jesus surrendered everything that Mary did and more. You talk about finding yourself in a situation where there's no options. Jesus understood. This is the only way. No angel could do this. No saint could do this. If mankind is to be redeemed, I'm the only one can do it. And not only I'm the only one can do it, there's only one way to do it. I have to take their sins upon myself. And I have to lay under the lash of my righteous Father. And I have to suffer their hell. And I have to die on that cross. There's no other way. Now, where the analogy breaks down a bit is I don't think there was a conversation in heaven where God said, Jesus, are you willing to do it? I got this sneaky suspicion salvation is Jesus' idea. But even so, there was no choice. I'm going. And so an eternity passed. Jesus was prepared for that moment. Everything we know of human history points to that moment. Every sacrifice, every feast, every rite and ritual of the Jewish people, even nature itself speaks to the righteousness of God and the renewal by Jesus. All of it does. Eternity past. Look to the cross. And by the way, eternity future will look back to it. Friend, I want to tell you something. I'm your friend and I love you, but I want to tell you something. You cannot claim to be Christ-like and not be surrendered to the will of God as revealed in His Word. If God's Word says that there ought to be something in your life and it's not, then you're not Christ-like. Oh, I want to be just like Jesus, but you never tell anybody about Him. That's not Christ-like. Oh, I want to be just like Jesus, but you can't find your way to church. That's not Christ-like.
Oh, I want to be just like Jesus. I want to be Christ-like.
But you're not giving, and I'm not talking about finances necessarily, although that's part of it. You know if somebody's got a giving spirit and if they don't. Let me tell you something. I know all sorts of independent fundamental Baptists. They claim to be Christ-like, but they're not kind. I got news for you. Jesus is kind. Can I just put it to you in a nutshell? You can't claim to be Christ-like without absolute surrender. Nor can I. Yeah, but here's what we get. We get back into our list, don't we? Okay, then I need to do this, and I need to do this, and I need to do this. And Brother Davies, here's the thing. I've known Christians my whole life. I've been the Christian. But I checked off the list, man. I did everything my pastor said I was supposed to do. I read my Bible every day. I prayed every day. I gave out tracts all over the place. I was at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and every time the door was open. And man, I dressed in a certain way, and I listened to certain music, and I did this, and I didn't do that, and I, you know, all that stuff checked off. And I still wasn't Christ-like. Because there were areas of my life that I wasn't surrendered. And it goes back to what we understand about Mary. Luke 1, this passage is not about what Mary did. It's about who she was. God is not conditioning us to do things. He is conditioning us to be something. Because I've known plenty of people that did the right things but weren't the right person. But I've never known anybody who was the right person that didn't do the right things. So here's my challenge to you today, and by extension, my challenge to me. May God help us to commit afresh and anew, Lord, I'm your servant. Be it unto me according to your word. Understand that God has been cultivating situations in your life to bring you to the moment of absolute surrender. Everything that has happened in your life has happened to make you more like Jesus. Paul told the Romans, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom the Lord did foreknow. He also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. He's been cultivating you and cultivating me. Now, it's not going to be easy, so He's going to give you a catalyst to get you along the way. What do I reflect upon when I feel like, man, I just can't be this person with God? Nothing shall be impossible. You understand what that means, friend? God can make you and me just like Christ. I can't do it. But God can. And so that's our goal.
Andy, you're the pastor of this church. We're your people. What is it exactly you're telling us to do? Here it is. You ready? Read this book. Absorb from it everything the Holy Spirit will give you. And then use the information you get. You ready? To be like Jesus. Because then will you have reached a point of absolute surrender.